2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of its hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, having strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts as we go through these verses just one at a time. In your name we pray. Amen. Looking back over chapter 2, we see that Paul has used some great metaphors, some great illustrations to encourage us towards faithful living. All of them are easily understood, no matter what experiences you have or do not have in life. Chapter 2 is a very picturesque chapter for practical living. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we have the commitment of a son that's illustrated. In verse 2, we have the patience of a teacher that we see. In verses 3 and 4, we see the endurance of a soldier. In verse 5, we see the discipline of an athlete. And in verse 6, we see the perseverance of a farmer. These not only serve to encourage faithful living, but they're great images to remind us of our motives for faithfulness. In verses 7 through 13, sons and daughters, children, are motivated because of the relationship they have with their parents. Teachers are motivated because they care for their students. Soldiers are motivated because of a sense of duty and honor. Athletes are motivated because they want to win. They don't want to be disqualified. Farmers are motivated because that's the way they provide a means for their family. But Paul is not done yet. He's not finished with illustrations communicating faithfulness. He has three more to add in this chapter. In verses 14 through 19, he talks about the unashamed worker. In verses 20 through 23, he talks about a clean vessel. In verses 24 through 26, he talks about a servant. This morning, we're going to look at verses 14 through 29. These are among some of my most favorite verses in the New Testament. They have served as guidance for me in my walk with the Lord, but especially as the Lord called me to serve Him as an associate pastor for many, many years, and now as a pastor. They've been like a lighthouse to me. Prior to starting this church, many of those who have come with me from the previous church knew that I had a ministry called Divide the Truth Ministries. I did this for almost 15 years, and I had a subscription service of Sunday school notes that went out to 75 churches throughout the United States, as far west as California, as far north as Ohio, as far south as Florida. And all I did was took the lesson plans and just gave a little more meat for our teachers. And it just kind of caught on. But seeing that this church was coming to fruition and that I was going to pastor it, I knew I couldn't do both. So 1 year prior to coming here, I sent out notice that I was giving up that ministry. And I had a lot of people angry with me, not happy. But you want to know something I discovered in that time? There are people who are hungry for the accurate truth of God's Word. There are people in churches that are starving to death for it, which amazes me. I know that my notes landed in churches that did not hold the same views about some subjects that I did, and yet they continued to take those notes in. They kept asking for them. And I thought, well, you know what? Maybe it's because they're not getting truth like they should be. False teaching, wrong teaching, incomplete teaching. Teaching, no teaching at all, has plagued God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. It was a problem for Israel. It's a problem for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in New Testament times. Jesus predicted that there'd be false teachers. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs. Nearly every biblical writer in the New Testament spoke about false teaching. Almost all of them. Acts chapter 20, Paul gives a warning to the elders of Ephesus about wolves that would sneak in, come into the church. Church history proves this. We're no exception to this devastating thing called false teaching. Teaching the Word of God just as it says is the greatest need in the New Testament church today. Beloved, I know with certainty the right teaching takes care of most problems and most problem people. Just move verse by verse, one line upon line, precept upon precept, and you will weed out those who don't belong. They will either fall in love with the Word of God, and they'll scoot out that door really quickly, and you'll never hear from them again. That's the best church discipline. Just teach God's Word, line upon line. The only way I know how to build a church is biblical evangelism. Many years before we started this church, in fact, going back to 2010, Lisa and I went to a North American Mission Board conference to become certified as church planters with the North American Mission Board. It was in Brentwood. It was easy to get to. And I got to admit that I was greatly discouraged about what I saw and what I heard. And in the years following, I've been discouraged just as much of what people will do in order to try to gain an audience, get people in the doors. I felt like at that conference, a square peg in a round hole. I didn't fit. One, we were amongst the oldest ones there. Most of them were very young. Some of them needed to comb their hair when they got there and tie their shoestrings. I didn't fit. That's why I didn't go that route. Beloved, biblical teaching God's Word verse by verse, it ain't the fastest way to build a church. But it's the surest way to build the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stick to the stuff. You have to stick with it. There's ups, there's downs. Sometimes it seems like there's more downs than there are ups. Sometimes you take two steps forward and three steps back. That's just the way it is. When Max and I were speaking on Monday, he was talking about three families have left him, but he's got three families just come to him, and I was sharing with him some of our losses. And you know what he said? It's just part of the business. You just have to live with it and not let it keep you awake at night. He's right. He's right. Beloved, the only way I know to build a church is biblical integrity. And with biblical integrity, there will be spiritual warfare, guaranteed. Now let's look at the text today about a worker that does not need to be ashamed. In verse 14, we're given another emphatic command. Remind them of these things. This is a direct link to the previous things that he has written. And it literally means to keep on reminding them. So what has he told us thus far about the Word of God? Verse 13, chapter 1, we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Chapter 1, verse 14, we are to keep or guard that which has been committed to us. Chapter 2, verse 2, we are to commit these things, the Word of God, to faithful men. Don't commit them to faithless men, commit them to faithful men. Chapter 2, verse 7, we are to consider, ruminate on what God's Word says. Chapter 2, verse 8, we are to remember. Chapter 3, verse 1, we are to realize, know this about things in latter days. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 through 15, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know you're established in present truth, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Three times he says, remind, reminder, remind. Paul and Peter's words are almost identical. They're telling us that we're to constantly be reminding the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you learn to spell words in grade school? Repetition, was it not? What about your multiplication tables? When I had to learn those, my grandmother created flashcards and flipped them. Did y'all do that? I'll tell you what. I squeaked through college chemistry with flashcards. I mean, squeaked through it. I was proud to have that C when I got it and got done with that class. Ask anyone that's good at doing anything and they'll tell you repetition's the secret. What you do in your occupation, the more you do, the better you get. Why do we need reminding? Because we're forgetful. We're like leaking pitchers of water. Constantly, you put water in, it just leaks out. Put water in, it just leaks out. It goes in about as fast as it comes out. But not only forgetful, we're neglectful. We're neglectful when we do not put into practice what we have been taught. And when we don't practice what we're taught, you forget it very quickly. That which is applied is not easily forgotten. Forgetfulness and neglectfulness are a teacher's job security. And while we may be disappointed at what people say they know about the Bible but live in a different way, it is nonetheless our responsibility to keep on reminding them and reminding them and reminding them. Remind them of these things. Remind them with profitable teaching. Remind them. Keep on reminding them. And don't stop reminding them because... Point number one, false teaching traumatizes the faith of some. Verse 14, verse 18. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of its hearers. Verse 18, that they overthrow the faith of some. Charging is a very strong command, a stern warning of something that is very dangerous in the vicinity of that person. It's an extraordinary strong warning. Because the results of false teaching are traumatic to the faith of some. Contrary to profitable teaching that is sound and is healthy, these words of false teachers are to no profit. They're worthless. Paul is speaking about word battles and useless discussions and chatter and clutter of no value. Beloved, from time to time, I do a little research on false teachers on TV by going above 225 or 250 on the satellite. I flashed there for a few seconds this morning before we went out the door. It's a few minutes because that's all I can stomach. And it amazes me what people will believe. Their teaching is so audacious. It's so full of error. It's because they don't know. Beloved, the stuff I hear, and the stuff I hear is like the psychology rotation in nursing school. They're nuts. And yet people take it for truth. Let me ask you a question here. It's an obvious answer. Who is being reminded of in these verses? Who is them? The world? No. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church. Us. You. Who can be harmed from unprofitable words? The world? Yes, it can be. But he's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying unprofitable words can hurt you. Immature church members. Wasteful, profitable words can ruin immature believers and can overthrow their faith. This word ruin is translated subverting in the King James. But if you were to look at the English spelling of the Greek word, it is catastrophe. from which we get our English word catastrophe from. When we use that word, we think about a horrific storm, tornado, or hurricane that's destroyed thousands of people's homes. But here Paul uses the word figuratively and with an image here that this is what happens when false teachers teach and people believe. It destroys the listeners. It destroys their faith. It overthrows them. The Greek language is such a picturesque language. Here's a wonderful illustration. Ruin pictures of ground being tilled. You ever watch behind a plow? I'm talking not a chisel plow. I'm talking about one of those plows with that curved thing. It hits that ground. It literally turns that ground and flips it upside down. It brings ground, brings dirt that's 6, 8, 10 inches down and throws it up on top of the earth. That's the picture here of what false teaching does to immature believers. It throws them over. It turns them upside down. It overthrows them. Disputes that amount to nothing cause some believers who lack discernment to be overthrown. Strife of any kind has detrimental effects upon people. Word fightings of no eternal value overthrow the faith of some, like ground being turned over. Years ago, I dealt with an older senior adult brother in my former church. Faithful man, faithful in attendance, service, giving, faithful man. He was loyal to his church until another family member came along with unprofitable words about tithing and social drinking and theology and other things, and that grandson overturned the faith of his grandfather, and he dropped out of church, and he died outside the church. He died alone. This family member overturned him like a plow overturning dirt in the field over trivial matters. He had such a good reputation before this occurred, but because of the foolishness of a family member, he got turned upside down and died. It is this sort of people that I must warn you about. People that can overturn your faith. If what a brother, and I use that with apostrophes, brother or sister says cannot be supported with the Scriptures and cannot be completely understood, you need to pull away from them. Because they could overturn your faith. They could cause you to question things that you've never questioned before in your life. You need to leave them. You need to spurn them. If their belief system doesn't line up with your belief system, you need to put some distance between you and them. This could be those spiritual nuts that I talk about, but it could be nuts in your own family that fall off the tree. I'm warning you of this danger. Because Paul warned Timothy of this danger, and these words apply equally to us as well. False teaching causes great harm to some. It traumatizes them. Secondly, false teaching brings shame on its teachers. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's my favorite verse of Scripture. Right there. That's the most important verse of Scripture in my walk with the Lord, especially as a pastor now. That's one of those. I went home this week to visit with some family and friends and some spare time. I went up to the cemetery to check out my mother's grave and my parents' grave and my grandparents' grave. And you know, I noticed on these tombstone markers, everybody has Scripture. This would be a good Scripture to put on my marker if you get it all on there. Do you know why I spend 8 to 14 hours per message in preparation? Because I don't want to be before you like a bumbling fool. I don't want to speak on something I'm ignorant of. I don't want to ramble on in nothingness. Nothing irritates me more to go visit a church and the preacher opens up the scriptures, he reads the Bible, and then he begins preaching, and he never goes back to the scriptures. He just rambles on for 45, 55 minutes. It seems like hours. And no points whatsoever come from the scriptures. That's just rambling. I don't ramble. I don't ramble in normal conversation. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to be like an idiot behind this sacred desk. I don't want to bring shame to my name. I don't want to bring shame to the office of pastor. I don't want to bring shame and reproach to this church. I don't want to bring shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am to remind you of these things, then I must always be prepared of these things. Biblical preaching and teaching do not just simply occur. They require diligent labor, like a farmer in the field, like an athlete in the stadium, like a soldier in the battlefront, like a teacher before his pupils, like a parent with his children. Study, spadatsu. It means to make an effort. There's some preachers that need to make an effort in their studies. Be prompt, be earnest, diligent, labor strenuously. This is why the modern versions, like the King James, translate study, whereas the New King James, but this King James uses the word diligent. If you have taught the Word of God any at all, you realize after a day in the Word of God, you're more tired of that than you would be out hauling hay or cutting wood. Those are the two hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. Or pouring concrete. Three things occur when we are diligent in our studies of God's Word. Three things, and these things apply to the pastor-teacher more than anybody, but they apply to anybody who teaches. If you're behind the pulpit or behind a podium, it doesn't matter. They apply to you. First, you are approved by God to present yourself approved to God. Diligent efforts in God's Word ultimately gain His approval. This word approved means the testing of callings to make sure they are true and not false. Testing of their value and their worth. In biblical times, if someone gave you a gold coin, you know what the first thing you did was? You bit it. So you get a lot of coins that had bite marks in it. I don't suggest that today. This should be your ultimate aim. Tested and proved by God. Diligence is not for the purpose of showing off. Diligence is not so you can parade your knowledge and skill. It's not to impress your hearers. It's to impress God, to gain His approval. Sadly, there are some men who want the applause of men more so than the approval of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who test our hearts." You study to show yourself approved, you'll be approved by God. Secondly, unashamed before men, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. A worker, a hard toiler, a good teacher toils in the Word of God. If properly done, Bible study requires a lot of labor because, I'm going to be honest with you, this thing right here is a vast field of some hillies and some valleys. It's a vast field. Vast field. It requires a lot of labor and diligence in getting into it. It's a book that was written over 1,500 years ago. It's written by approximately 40 human authors. Much of it is culturally foreign to us. The geography, the history, the language, the culture have created thousands and thousands and thousands of books to be read. The rules of proper interpretation, hermeneutics, are complex. You don't become a surgeon by reading a book about it. You won't be my surgeon. I want somebody that's got some skill You don't become a veterinarian by being raised on the farm. You don't become an attorney by taking a business law class in undergraduate school. You don't become a rocket scientist because you can launch some bottle rockets on the 4th of July. But here's the strange thing. The Bible is the only book I know where people can pick it up, spend about 10 minutes in it, and all of a sudden they think they're an authority on God's Word, and they want you to know it. Their acquaintance is so limited, but oh my. One sermon, one lesson, one commentary, 1 minute devotion, and they are an authority on it. 1 minute devotions that try to marvel you, they're not master teachers. You become unashamed worker of it as you spend time in it. You are approved by God. You are unashamed before men. Thirdly, you make it straight. You make it straight, and by you making it straight, the Word of God makes you straight. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. It means to dissect, to expound correctly. These words are very picturesque with meaning. The Holy Spirit here is telling us by diligent study of the Bible, you can be like a farmer who plows a perfectly straight furrow. I mean, it's perfect. It's perfect. A good worker, teacher of God's Word, is a reliable field hand in the Word of God. The picture doesn't stop with agriculture. It goes under architecture. It is a picture of building a wall, a block wall, a rock wall, a brick wall, a wall that's vertically up. In biblical times, stones were used as wall. But hey, they didn't have these stones that were fired in a furnace in a mold. They were perfectly symmetrical. They were a hand-hewed cut out of a quarry and then carried to the site. So not only did you have to lay the wall perfectly, but you had to cut the stone perfectly square, vertically, horizontally. A stonemason was an artist. An artist in his knowledge, an artist in his detail, an artist in what he did to make that wall perfectly vertical. What happens if the wall's not vertical? It's going to fall eventually. That's what the man of God does behind the pulpit. He builds a perfect vertical wall of block by block, of verse by verse that won't fall. He cuts it true. Beloved, a good worker, a good teacher, is a stonemason of God's Word. He teaches in a way that's straight and true to what God's Word says. He's a craftsman of God's Word. I don't know any harder professions than construction and farming. I don't think it's by accident that the biblical writers use these. There's no room in the office of elder pastor for laziness. If you got a lazy pastor, you correct him, and if he don't get corrected, you get rid of him. Find you someone. But there's a third picture here of these words rightly dividing. It pictures the construction of a road in which all the debris is moved. All the curves are straightened out. The road is graded perfectly flat. Isaiah the prophet, speaking of John the Baptist, said, "He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And that is exactly what John the Baptist did by calling on people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He made it straight, so people could understand. And by the way, when you make it straight, people will come to hear. What did those Jews came to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist? That crazy fool out there who ate bugs. But he cut the Word of God straight. They heard no preaching like that before. This is the task of the pastor teacher. You should expect no less. I don't expect anything less of you. When you teach adults, when you teach children, I expect you to cut it straight with them. They should know that your teaching has been because of diligent effort in God's Word. Remember, every time you teach that class is not your audience. the Lord is. You should want His approval. Teach so that the lessons is complete and has nothing that there's nothing that you could be ashamed of. Teach the Word of God like a mason cuts a stone and then lays it perfectly in a vertical wall. Teach the Word of God like a farmer tilling his crop, tilling a row to plant that seed. It's perfectly straight. Teach it straight. Teach it true. Rightly divide it. False teaching traumatizes the faith of some. False teaching brings shame to its teachers. Now, before I move to my third point, I want you to see something of comparison here in this epistle. In verse 16, chapter 2, false teachers, they're lies. It is profane and idle babblings. You compare it to verse 15, it is the word of truth. False teachers increase to more ungodliness, 2:16. In chapter 3 of 16 and 17, it adds to godliness. Verse 17, chapter 2, it spreads like cancer. Chapter 1, verse 13, it is sound. That Greek word is from which we get hygiene. It's good for you. Chapter 2, verse 18, causes people to stray. Chapter 3, verse 16, is profitable. Has no foundation. This is clearly implied. Chapter 2, verse 19, the solid foundation of God. There's a comparison going back and forth between what's true and what's false. You should be concerned about what you're being taught if it's not profitable unto godliness. Thirdly, false teachers lend themselves to ungodliness. They lead others to ungodliness. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Profane refers to crossing over the threshold. Y'all know what a threshold is, don't you? It's that point of entry or that point of exit. When you go out that door today, you're going to cross that threshold. When you cross the threshold on the other side, you're outside the church. When you cross on this side, you're inside the church. That's what this word is talking about. It's crossing the threshold, a point of exit or point of entry. They're going too far is what he's saying. Idle or vain babblings. It speaks of useless discussions, worthless talk, frivolous hair-splitting discussions about godless chatter. It's the baby talk. It's worthless. Man, there are men who have high degrees, the pedigrees, vast educations, immense learning, huge vocabularies. They have all the answers, but the right ones. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They ramble as though they know it all, but God calls them fools. Their teaching crosses over the threshold of what's right and what's wrong. I don't think it makes any difference what a man believes if he's sincere. You've crossed over the threshold. That's wrong. That's wrong. And that's what the world believes. It doesn't make any difference what you believe because all roads lead to heaven. That's idle babblings, wrong thinking, erroneous teaching that's going to lead you to hell. The result, increase to more ungodliness. Ungodliness is bad. More ungodliness is worse. But he says increase to more ungodliness is really bad. Our response, shun it. Move away from it. Stand as far away from it as you can. You don't prove yourself to be mature in the faith by getting as close to something before you get burned. You get as close to the edge of a cliff before you fall off. That's not maturity. That's immaturity. That's stupid. That's just plain stupid. That's foolishness according to Scriptures. Verse after verse in the Scriptures, it's all about us being more Christ-like. Being a new creation in Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, walking in newness of life, changing our direction Changing our minds and hearts, which is called repentance. Not about prayer beads and holy days, not about pilgrimages and fasts, not about Sabbaths and new moons, not about special water or special clothing, not about special rites or rituals, not about man-made things that might make us better in God's sight. Not teaching that cannot be understood by even the simplest person. Not complicated jargon to impress you, but really it confuses you. Not teaching that promotes a false agenda of its proponents, whose heart is full of greed. False teaching is dangerous because it does not promote true repentance. It doesn't challenge the heart to hear the word of God and be sober and holy and righteous in their living. It traumatizes the faith of some. It brings shame to its teachers. It lends itself to ungodliness. Fourthly, false teaching spreads quickly, and their message will spread like cancer. I'll bet everyone in here, everyone, I'll bet everyone, I'll bet the farm, everyone, that you have been affected by cancer in some portion of your family. Everyone. My father died of lung cancer. Within 4 months, it spread to his liver. 7 months later, he was dead. My mother died of ovarian cancer. It spread to her lungs, and she died in 4 years. My paternal grandmother died of liver cancer that spread to her stomach and then to her bones in less than 1 year. It spreads. It finds its way out. Cancer is that dreaded C word. That's the word you don't want to hear when you go to the doctor's office. It's the word, the moment you hear it, it just brings fear and dread to your heart. You could be in here today and discover you got a malignant brain tumor by Wednesday of this week and a year to live. It spreads quickly. But the word cancer is not the best word. If you look at the King James, it's the word canker. And the Greek word is gangria, from which we get gangrene. That's the nastiest thing I've ever seen in my life, a gangrene leg or foot. It's flesh, it's dying on the bone. Its death is toxic to the person. If it's not removed, usually by amputation, it's going to spread quickly and take that person's life. That's what Paul says, their message. You see, here's another comparison. He said, their message is like cancer. It's like gangrene. But my gospel is hygiene. It's profitable. It's healthy to you. Fastest growing false, gangrenous toxin doctrines of the world today is Islam and Mormonism. From a medical perspective, the only cure for gangrene is to remove the dead flesh. You do everything you can before you cut the limb off. You remove the dead flesh, wound care, antibiotics. But more often times than not, the only way to get a hold of it is to cut the limb off. From a spiritual perspective, the only cure for gangrene is teaching that cuts it off, that amputates it. Later in this epistle, Paul writes, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The gospel truth is the only antidote for lies. It's the only antidote. It's the only course of treatment for the cancer or the gangrene of false teaching. False teaching traumatizes the faith of some. It brings shame to its teachers. It leads to ungodliness. It spreads like cancer. False teaching always has its leaders. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul probably identified these two because they were probably well known to the church at Ephesus. We know nothing about Philetus, but Hymenaeus, along with Alexander, are the ones that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And we hear now see what the teaching was. They were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. They were teaching some false doctrine about resurrection. It was overthrowing the immature saints. Keep in mind, they're all immature saints. We're in the first generation of Christianity. They didn't have the Word of God to defend themselves with. It was overthrowing them. So Paul says, deliver them to Satan. Charles Russell, Jehovah's false witness. Joseph Smith, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Sun Myung Young Moon, Unification Church, largest church in the world. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science. Charles Fillmore, Unity School of Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology. James and Ellen White and Joseph Batt, Seventh-day Adventism. Muhammad, Islam. Margaret and Kate Fox, Spiritualism. Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God. Joel Osteen, T.J. Jakes, Benny Hinn. That's why I was on the channels this morning. I was trying to remind myself of some of these false prophets. And I was there for what 30 seconds? And I got it in 30 seconds. If I'd stuck around for 30 minutes, I probably had three times that many. All false doctrines have someone tied to them, a teacher, a founder. A founder that all died. Our founder resurrected from the grave. And brethren, I got to remind you while I'm here about Freemasonry again. It's a cult that has overthrown the faith of some. Its teachings are incompatible with Christianity. It is a spiritual caste system where truth is only for a few men. I don't know about you ladies. It teaches that you remove yourself from spiritual darkness by becoming a member of the lodge. It teaches that residence in the celestial lodge above may only be gained to masons who are doing their good works. Every false doctrine, every false teaching has works based at its core. Every one of them. It's inconsistent with the Word of God. Freemasonry is not an innocent men's organization. It is a cult. And again, I remind you what we teach in the membership class. I warn you because it's very insidious. We all say, well, I know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or the Mormons, but the Freemasons, they sneak in. It traumatizes the faith of some, brings shame to its teachers. It leads to ungodliness. False teaching quickly spreads. False teaching always has its leaders. False teachers are apostates. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are His. We know who are His. By those who call upon the name of Christ and depart from iniquity. It's not just about calling. But the calling is bears witness of removing yourself from iniquity, removing yourself from past sins, a sinful lifestyle, a change, repentance of heart and mind. Salvation always is verified by sanctification. That's the seal. And we can rest that nothing will overthrow the gospel of church, for both stand on the solid foundation of God. False teachers will always be in this world. Jesus predicted it. Every biblical writer wrote about it. Church history proves it. Your greatest defense is teaching that cuts it straight. Your greatest asset is a church that cuts it right. Perfectly vertical, perfectly straight, perfectly plumb to God's word. Don't be overthrown by lies. Don't be fooled by babblings. Stand on the solid foundation of God's word and you will be approved by God, and that's all that matters. But you'll also not be ashamed before men. Amen? Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the warnings. They're there everywhere. Almost every epistle, the warnings of people that we will come in contact with who have false mindsets that they want to communicate, that want you to grasp a hold of, become a part of their camp. Lord, thank you that we have a solid defense in God's word. And that if we would just learn the word of God, apply the word of God, we're protected. We're protected. Thank you, Jesus, for today. And thank you for the word of God today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.